This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen.
Okay, good evening. Take your Bible, turn to the fifth book of the Bible, which is Deuteronomy, fifth book of the Old Testament, and go to chapter 20. Deuteronomy chapter 20. This past week, reading through here and through Joshua, and there's a particular, just a little portion of a verse that really got my attention. I had a hard time going on from it. And then I started studying it, and there's a whole lot more than just the one little section of it, but a couple verses here. Last two verses of Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 19 and 20. So we're in Deuteronomy. By the way, Deuteronomy, Deu, two, yeah. A duet is two people. Deu has to do with two, and this is the second time that God gave the Israelites the law. And do you remember why he had to give it to them again? Remember, this book comes right before what book? What's the next book after Deuteronomy? Joshua. They go into the land in Joshua. Deuteronomy, they're not there yet. They're being prepared. And if you remember, all those folks that came out of Egypt, all of them died in the wilderness with the exception of two. And the people that died, by the way, the two men that went in, Joshua, Caleb, rewarded for their faithfulness. The people that died, their children went into the promised land. And guess what the Lord had to do? Give them the law again, because their success in the promised land depended 100% on them knowing and obeying God's law. So even though we're not under the law and salvation, hallelujah, salvation is not based on me keeping the law. We're all in trouble. We'll talk about that a little later. If that was the case today, we're all in trouble, but we're going to take a look at some of the things that God told them when they get in the land that had to do with just some of the laws that they have. So go down there to verse 19, Deuteronomy 20. When thou shalt besiege a city a long time in making war against it to take it, thou shalt not destroy the trees thereof by forcing an axe against them, for thou mayest eat of them. And thou shalt not cut them down. And notice the parentheses. For the tree of the field is man's life, to employ them in the siege. Verse 20. Only the trees, which thou knowest that they be not trees for meat, thou shalt destroy and cut them down. And thou shalt build bulwarks against the city that maketh war with thee, until it be subdued. So as I read through that this past week, the phrase that got me was that parenthetical statement. For the tree of the field is man's life. And I had to stop on that one, and I really got thinking on that. So the second point of the message is going to revolve around that. But then I found some other things in verse 19 and then another point in verse 20 that I thought would be real helpful. So the subject tonight is trees, and particularly the tree of the field. You could say the value of the tree of the field according to a couple verses here in Deuteronomy. So let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for just another opportunity we have as we gather again and have the opportunity to hear your word, and I pray that all of us take it in, allow it inside, allow it in our hearts, and we allow you to do something with it in our lives as we go away from here tonight and the rest of this week. Lord, we pray for just a reviving of all of us here this evening, as we all need it. We need to draw closer to you. We need to be filled with your Holy Spirit. We need these words, obviously, that are in front of us. We need them for guidance and for direction in our lives, and I just pray that you'd provide that for us tonight. Help us to learn something from you that would be greatly valuable in the week ahead. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So I'm going to make you hungry here. Do you already have dinner, or do you wait till after church to eat dinner? Who eats dinner after church? We usually go out. Okay, so I'll make you hungry here. Apples, almonds, avocados, bananas, cashews, cherries, cinnamon, coconuts, dates, figs, grapefruit, lemons, mangoes. How about some maple syrup? nectarines, nutmeg, olives, oranges, papaya, peaches, pecans, pistachio, plums, and walnuts. Where do you get all those? All those are products that come from trees. I'll give you a few more things. I just got a short list here. Could have had a long list, but some other things that come from trees. Hallelujah, baseball bats from trees. The real baseball bats, not the aluminum ones that they just destroy everything today. But baseball bats come from trees. Did you know that candles come from tree gum? Candles. Clothing, if you're wearing something that's cotton, that's right from the tree. Furniture, matches, picture frames, railroad ties, flooring. Cotton's not from a tree. What am I thinking? Cotton's from a plant. Nevertheless, it's a plant. So you do have clothing that comes from trees, though. Railroad ties, flooring. What are you sitting on tonight? What are you sitting on? A pew, a church pew made out of wood. Bridges, birdhouses, chewing gum actually comes from trees. Doors, right here, yeah, back there. Musical instruments, woodwind section. Clothespins, barrels, canoe paddles, toothpicks, pencils. Where do they all come from? All those are tree products. So if you look there in the verses that we read, you've got trees in verse 19, trees plural once. And then in the parentheses, trees, tree singular once. And then you see trees plural in verse 20. So we're going to take each of our points from each of the times that trees show up tonight. But I got to take a little time out here for a moment. Today is November 10th, and today is the 244th birthday of, anybody know? United States Marine Corps. Brother Joe, if he was here, our favorite Marine, Brother Joe, would always put money into the church house on around 10th of November, and in memory of just remembering the Marine Corps, because he served as a United States Marine. So, Brother Joe's not here, but I thought that he would appreciate a couple things that I'll say here. So I'm not going to be so serious. That was pretty serious, but bear with me. This will not be so serious. But if Brother Joe was here, he would appreciate this. So hopefully you can appreciate this too. Concerning trees. How do trees access the internet? They log on. Brother Joe would appreciate that. What did the tree do? What did the cherry tree do when the bank closed? Started his own branch. And then what type of tree fits in your hand? You know this one. Ah, there we go, palm tree. So not only are trees for food and for all those products I mentioned, but also for good jokes, right? Or not so good jokes. So anyway, if Brother Joe was here, he would get a kick out of that. Me mentioning the Marines and then the jokes. So anyway, so let's talk about, let's be serious here, and let's talk about these points here. The first thing there in verse 19, notice the commandment there. They are told not to destroy the trees by forcing an axe against them. You see that? He says there, thou shalt not destroy the trees thereof by forcing an axe against them, for thou mayest, what's the word? Eat of them. So first point tonight, trees are for eating. So you think, well, this is not anything biblical. This is just, everybody knows that, right? Actually, this is very biblical. Trees are for eating. Let's go back to Genesis. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. While you're going over there, there's a little boy that said, Dad, do nuts grow on trees? And his father said, well, they do, my son. And the little boy said, then what tree does the donut grow on? Yeah, I won't have jokes in my messages anymore, that's for sure. Back to Genesis chapter 1. Take a look here about trees. Trees are for food, first point. And if you look down here, this is right after Genesis 1:26 is where God made man, let us make man in our own image. 28, God blessed them, said, be fruitful, multiply. Now look at verse 29. And God said, behold, I've given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every, what's that say? Tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And if you don't know this, you should. Anytime you see the word meat, M-E-A-T, in your Bible, your King James Bible, that does not always refer to beef. Right here, trees are not beef. Trees are what? Food. So that word meat, we would say food, but since your King James Bible says meat, we're going to leave it at meat and just know that it means food, right? Just got to do a little study there. So I'll just ask you this. What did you eat for lunch today? Just think about it for a minute. I'll tell you what I ate for lunch. And everything that I ate for lunch either came directly from a tree or indirectly from a tree. What did the verse say? It says the tree of the field is man's life, right? No trees, no food for any of us. So here's what Sherry and I had. We had pasta. Comes out of the ground from wheat. We had some tomato sauce. Tomatoes a plant. And then we had some beef in there as well. That comes from a cow. Well, that's not from a tree or from a plant. The cow. But what does the cow eat? You realize every single thing you put in your mouth either comes directly from a tree or you're eating an animal that gets its nutrition from a tree. I say trees. Plants. Plants are trees. So all of our food comes directly from plants. And here in the very beginning, what was the diet that God gave Adam and Eve? The original diet, they were to be vegetarians. Did you catch that? In fact, nobody is told by God they are okay to eat meat, beef, until, do you remember? It's not until Noah and his family get off the ark. So from Genesis 1 to, I guess that's about 9, everybody that's on earth is to be a vegetarian. Now, that's not to say that we need to be vegetarians today, because God said you can eat the meat. In fact, he told Peter, he even changed that with Peter, said you can eat this meat and that meat. Previously, he couldn't, but now if you want to, you can. Just ask God to bless it and you can eat it. So anyway, that original diet, though, has to do with trees and plants. So go over to chapter 2, and let's look a bit more on this. Chapter 2, verse 8, and a little more specifically about these trees that Adam and Eve had available to them. 2:8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, and good for what? There it is, good for food. Notice this, two trees. The first tree, the tree of life, also in the midst of the garden. Here's the second one, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So go on down there to verse 15. Just keep in mind, there's two trees mentioned there specifically. But then you go down there to verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Verse 17. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Okay, so Adam and Eve had to have a little knowledge about trees because they had to know that there's one tree they better not eat from, correct? Notice the word there in verse 16. At the end of verse 16, it says, thou mayest, the word is freely eat. You see that? As Christians, how many have ever been accused of, well, you're a Christian, you can't do this and you can't do that, you can't do this, you got all these rules, you can't do anything. And people think that you can't have any fun. And the thing is, look at this verse 16. There's only one tree they could not eat of. From every other tree, they had complete freedom to eat from. And another thing there about that is it kind of reminds you that God gave all those things to them freely so they could eat from them freely, just like salvation is given to us freely so that we might partake of it freely. So then you know what happens here. Go to chapter 3. All this about trees and concerning eating from the proper tree and not eating from, or eating from a bunch of trees that were okay to eat from and not eating from a tree that they weren't supposed to eat from. So go down here, we'll read a few verses here, chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Question mark. Isn't that what the devil always does? Casting doubt, always casting doubt on what God said. Verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And you know here that Eve makes the great mistake of adding to God's words there. And the Lord said nothing about touching it. Verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, notice a little g, knowing good and evil. Now watch verse 6. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food. There's your lust of the flesh, good for food. And that it was pleasant to the eyes. There's your lust of the eyes. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. And remember that she said wise, or the Bible said that she desired to be make one wise. There's your pride of life. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her. And he did eat. So The first commandment given to Adam and Eve has to do with what they should eat. And specifically, trees they could eat from, and one tree they could not eat from. And a lot of people say, well, all they did was just put something in their mouth. What's the big deal? If God forbid them to put something in their mouth from one particular tree, it's a big deal, folks. And when you read this account, it really makes you think about how serious you take God's words. Because it may not seem like a big deal. Oh, all they did was eat something. But it's a big deal if God said not to eat it. Right? So, results of this. It's a huge deal. Results of this. And before we read this, before we read these results, how important is what God said to you? I'll tell you how you know. Whether or not you're obeying what you know God said for you to do and for you not to do. That's how important God's words are to you by what you do with them as far as obedience. So go down to verse 22 and let's get some results here. The Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. By the way, how did the man know good and evil all of a sudden? What tree did he partake of? Do you know the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Did you know that God was attempting to keep Adam and Eve from knowing something that they would have been better off not knowing? You ever think about that? There's certain things that God did not want them to know. Obviously, evil. Sharon and I were talking about this, and I would assume that Adam and Eve, when they see the serpent show up, they do not know the history of the serpent at that point. Maybe they learned it later on, but at that point, they probably don't know the history of the serpent, because the history of the serpent at that point would have been evil, right? So they just think about this. They see this serpent. Here he is speaking to them, and they are faced for the first time any person has ever been faced with. Here's somebody telling me something, but I also know what God said. So now I have to make a conscious decision and act on, am I going to go with what this person said, or am I going to go with what God said? Not knowing the danger, the great danger of doing what this person said. Actually, they did know the danger because he said they'd die, didn't they? They were warned if they ate of this tree. So they don't really know all the history of this serpent, but they do know that what he's telling them is going to go against God if they decide to go and listen to the serpent, right? So what do? They don't trust God, do they? And this knowledge of good and evil piques their curiosity. So I think that's interesting that it says there in verse 22, he's become as one of us to know good and evil. That's very interesting. There's a lot more to think about on that. But look what it says in verse 22. It says, and now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of, and what's trees mentioned there? The tree of life, and eat and live forever. You ever think on this before? If they had eaten of the tree of life after eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, what would have happened, folks? I believe they'd still be alive in 2019. And they'd be the most disgusting creatures on the earth. They'd be in a body of sin that could never actually die. You ever think about that? So God puts that away. Look at 23. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. You don't see that tree of life show up again until Book of Revelation. Made available for someone to partake of until the Book of Revelation. There's obviously some things that had to happen in between there for that to take place. So this first point here, I just want to show you that trees are for eating. In the case of Adam and Eve, those trees were for eating. They just better make sure they take the right one, correct? So that's the first point there. Now, I'll just give you some practical stuff that's physical. You need trees to survive. You ever think about this? You need trees for food because, I said, directly, indirectly, all your food comes from trees or plants. And did you know that also green plants and trees, they give you something that you need to stay alive? It's called oxygen. Incredible thing to study in biology is the photosynthesis reaction. And it's amazing. I know that before I really studied this, I never thought about my life is dependent on trees doing their thing. If trees don't produce oxygen, I have no oxygen. My life is dependent on a tree. Now go back over there to Deuteronomy. What did the verse say? Verse 19 there said trees are for eating. Don't cut down the trees that give fruit because you need to eat those. But then he goes on to say, there in parentheses, he says, in parentheses there, verse 19, he says, for the tree of the field is what? Okay, so my life and your life is dependent upon trees so that I have nutrition and so that I have oxygen. See that? So that's physical. But do you think there might be something here spiritually for us to learn about right there in parentheses, for the tree of the field is man's life? You think there might be a spiritual application there? I think there might be. So let's go over to back there, Genesis chapter 3. I should have had your finger there. And let's see what happened as a result of Adam and Eve partaking of this tree. So first point, trees are for eating. Second point, trees are necessary for life. They're for living. And I gave you the physical there with the food and the oxygen. Let's talk about the spiritual side of trees here. Something spiritual to learn about that little phrase, the tree of the field is man's life. If you go down there to verse 17, now this is right after Adam and Eve sinned. They partook of that tree that they were not supposed to partake of. And if you look at verse 17, it says, this is the Lord talking, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Now, watch that next word. What's the next word? Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. So I want you to know something. They ate of that tree, and one of the consequences was God put a curse on the ground. So let's put some pieces together. And I mentioned this in Sunday school this morning. You could not put these pieces together if you didn't look for certain words other places in your Bible to match. We're looking at just the word tree here so far. You'll see some more on that. We're going to add to that what you see there in verse 17. What came about because of Adam and Eve's sin? A curse on the ground. Are you with me? So sin, curse. All because they ate from a tree. So tree, sin, curse. Okay, we're back to Deuteronomy. And that's actually the verse or the chapter right after where we were. Go to 21, Deuteronomy 21. Go several places here just talking about the spiritual aspect of trees. It'll be a little bit of a crossover here, physical and spiritual. Get the physical that will eventually lead to the spiritual. Go to Deuteronomy 21 and look at the last two verses of that chapter. So tree, eaten from the wrong tree, brought sin into the world. Sin brought a curse, right? So look at verse 22. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is what? Accursed of God, that the land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So we had the tree, the wrong tree eaten from, connected with sin, and then eventually a curse, right? What do you see right here? There's a man in verse 22 committed a sin worthy of death. He's hung on a tree, and anybody hung on a tree is accursed of God. Now, the hanging on a tree right here in your Old Testament is most likely a hanging like you would think, you and I would think about a noose hanging from a tree, correct? That would have been your method of execution. Remember over the book of Esther, there's a fellow gets hanged on the gallows. A guy named Haman, who he made for Mordecai, but he ended up getting hung on himself. So that would be the hanging I would assume would be connected here with the hanging on a tree. Well, let's go over to Joshua and let's see something else about this. Go to Joshua 10. This is really neat. I've been here before and went through this, and I'll just go through it quickly. So this is really neat, especially when we get to the end of this and connect some New Testament dots to what happens here in Joshua 10. Just keep in mind here, so far, sin, death, hanging on a tree, and a curse. All those things connected so far. By the way, how important are those words in your King James Bible? I mean, every word of God is pure. And we would not be able to have a system of cross-referencing in the Bible if you didn't have words that you could associate from Genesis chapter 3, Deuteronomy 20, 21, over here in Joshua, and we'll get to the New Testament in a minute. Just think about this, though. Sin, death, tree, curse so far. So Joshua 10, look at verse 3. Wherefore Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, king of Hebron, and unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhia, king of Lachish, and unto Debir, king of Eglon, saying, come up unto me and help me, that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and with the kings of Israel. So what happens here is these Gibeonites, the Israelites, had foolishly made peace with them. So now you have a bunch of kings here. This is kind of like the Old Testament United Nations, uniting against the Gibeonites. Well, the Gibeonites, guess who they go to for rescue? Well, the Israelites. They said, save us from these kings. So the Israelites have made peace with them, and they actually made a covenant with them. So Joshua says, we'll rescue you. So go down there to verse 15, and I'm saving some reading here. Joshua goes and he whoops them. The Israelites whoop them. And by the way, I'll just say this. You mess with the Israelites, who are you messing with? Ultimately, the Lord God Almighty. So look what Joshua does here. Verse 15, he whoops them. In fact, it's not Joshua, it's the Lord. Look at verse 14. And after that and there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. And that's where the sun stood still, right before that. So look at verse 15. Joshua returned and all Israel with him unto the camp to Gilgal. But these five kings fled and hid themselves in a cave at Makeda. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found hid in a cave at Makeda. And Joshua said, roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave and set men by it for to keep them. All right, what's he doing that for? These guys are hiding in the cave. Joshua says, put some stones at the mouth of the cave. What's he doing? He's putting them in jail, isn't he? He's kind of put in a sense, isn't he? He's got guys keeping the way there so they don't leave there. So he's going to just keep them there until he can deal with them. Now go down to verse 22, and he deals with them. 22, then said Joshua, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave. And they did so and brought forth those kings unto him out of the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And it came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains, the men of war, which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them, a sign of conquering and defeat for those five kings. Look at verse 25. Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight. Now watch 26. And afterward, Joshua smote them and slew them. And then what's he do with them? Hanged them on five trees, and they were hanging upon the trees until when? This is very important. Until the evening. What did it say to do over there in the book of Deuteronomy? Take them down before the sun goes down, right? Look at 27. Oh, by the way, what else does it say in Deuteronomy? Man that's hung on a tree is accursed of God. You see these guys under a curse now? They mess with the wrong people, God's people. Now look at 27. And it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down off the trees and cast them into the cave wherein they had been hid, and laid great stones in the cave's mouth, which remain until this very day. Now you know anybody else that was hung on a tree, that was taken down before the evening, and was put in a tomb, and they rolled a great stone. You know anybody like that? Notice the outcome for these five kings. Look at the end of verse 27. They laid great stones in the cave's mouth, which remain until this very day. You think those five kings are still in that cave? Yep. I think they're still there. Now, I'll connect this with you here in a minute. Go to New Testament. Go to Acts chapter 5. You probably know where I'm going with this, but we've had sin. We've had sin brings death. Death brings a curse. You get hung on a tree. You're a curse of God. Go to Acts chapter 5. Remember, the tree of the field is man's life, and we did the physical. Now, let's get the spiritual side of that. The tree of the field is man's life. Look at verse 30. This is old Peter preaching. Peter and the apostles, actually, are preaching here. Verse 30, it says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew, and what'd they do with him? Hanged on a tree. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ shows up in the fullness of time. It says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. It's Galatians 4. When he shows up, the method of execution by the Roman government just happened to be crucifixion on a cross. And where did that wood come from, folks? Came from a tree. So you could say literally, he was hanging on a tree when they put the nails in his hands and his feet, wasn't he? Literally hanging from a tree, from that cross. Now go over to Galatians 3 and let's see if we can put all the pieces together here. Galatians chapter 3. Sin, death, curse hung on a tree. If you hang on a tree, you're accursed of God. Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the what? Curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, let's just compare ourselves to verse 10 there for a moment. Let's just stop before we read. It says there that if you do not keep all the words, all the things written in the book of the law to do them, it says if you can't keep all of them, what are you under? Guess what all of us are under here, according to verse 10, if we stop there and don't keep reading. I mean, every one of us, let's be honest, folks. Every one of us. Okay, let's just go. We'll go through the first three commandments. How about that? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, who's out? I'm out. Guilty. You violated that one? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. How are you doing so far? That's three. If you're guilty of one, James 2:10 says you're guilty of all. If you're guilty of one of them, what are you under, according to Galatians 3:10? You're under a curse. Now stop and think about that. What do you deserve to be as a result of not being able to keep the law? Every one of us in here, I'm the top of the list, man. I deserve to be cursed of God because I have not kept the law. How you doing? So look at verse 11. If we stop there, man, it's pretty bleak. We're cursed of God. So let's keep going there because it's going to get better. Now look at verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. Now is that evident or what? It is evident. Evidence. Just look at me. Just you look in the mirror. You think about your own life. Evidence of every one of us not being able to keep the law. Guilt. We're all guilty. If we're guilty, we are under the curse. Now you seeing something here? New Testament. The wages of sin is death. Sin, death. If you can't keep the law, you're under a curse. Okay, keep going here. It's going to get better, I promise. Look at verse 12. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Now, it's going to get real good in verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the what? Curse of the law. Now, we just said, and if you're honest, you're under the curse of the law. If you measure yourself solely against the law of God, you're guilty, therefore you're under the curse. But look what it says there. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do that? Keep reading. Being made a curse for us. Now, I'll just ask you, can you put your name in that for us? Is that you? I got a couple amens. Come on, folks. Are you in the for us or what? And it says there, for it is written. Now, we read this in the Old Testament. It is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a what? Sin, death, cursed, hanging on a tree. Who did all that? According to that verse right there, the Lord Jesus Christ did all that. Wait a minute, he didn't do all that though, did he? He never committed a sin. Yet he willingly became a curse for us. So that we could go from being under the curse to being redeemed. Amen. Didn't it say that in the first part of the verse? Christ hath done what? Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us. Now, is that you? Only you know. You trusted him? You asked him to be your Savior? Then you are redeemed. And he, folks, right there, that verse, he became a curse for you. Amen? All that from the original sin in the Garden of Eden, the first sin ever, had to do with eating from wrong tree. And that tree brought sin into the world. And sin brought a curse. And here, Jesus Christ, what does he do? He becomes a curse for me and you by hanging on, of all things, a tree. Go over to 1 Peter, one more on this thing. Hey, you know what? Your life physically is dependent upon trees. You get food and you get oxygen from trees. Hey, your spiritual life is 100% dependent upon what Jesus Christ did on a tree. You ever think about that? 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. That forbidden fruit that Adam and Eve took part of was literally hanging from a tree, wasn't it? What did your Savior do? He hung on a tree. All connected with that first sin in the Garden of Eden. Isn't that something? Just see how all the dots are connected here? When you know what you got to do to connect those dots in your Bible. You know what you got to do? You got to pay real close attention to every single word. Folks, I hope you're saved. I hope you're saved first and foremost. That's most important. But I hope that after you get saved, you get in the book, you get in the Bible. And well, I'm jumping ahead here to the third point. The next point is going to be trees are for building. And I hope that you've built on the foundation of Jesus Christ by getting in the Bible and allowing Him to teach you some things. Because, you know, you start to learn some basic Bible doctrine, you're building on that foundation of salvation. And when you begin building on that foundation of salvation, you know what you can do? You can build into other people's lives. And you can truly be what God would have you become. So last thing here before I get to that third point and jumping ahead. Go to 1 Peter 2. One more thing about hanging on a tree here. And the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to 1 Peter 2:24. Speaking of Jesus Christ, if you look at the context there, you'll see Him mentioned there in verse 21. Who did no sin, verse 22. Who when He was reviled, reviled not again, that's 23. Look at 24. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on what? On the tree. That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. All that, just looking at that whole thing in the Old Testament about the tree of the field is man's life. Now, y'all got physical life, you wouldn't be sitting here tonight. You got spiritual life, if you're saved, from a man who hung on a tree. Now, let me finish the story. Just like the guys over there in Joshua, those kings, they put him in a tomb and they rolled a stone. The guys over there in Joshua read about never got out. The Lord Jesus Christ got out. He rose again. And that's how He is able to offer anybody who will believe on Him, receive Him as Savior, eternal life, and remove the what? The curse. You know, it's funny, the Boston Red Sox for many years, people said, they're cursed, the curse of the Bambino. You remember this? They won the World Series finally a few years ago, and all those years, the curse of the Bambino, because way back in the early 1900s, I guess it was around 1917 or 18, Babe Ruth played for the Boston Red Sox, and then he traded him to the Yankees. And, of course, he was superstar with the Yankees. And all those years, the Yankees are winning World Series championships, and the Red Sox just are getting close, but they just can't do it. Made the World Series a few times, just couldn't win it. And then finally they won the World Series, and they said, the curse is removed. What a joke, man. If you're saved, the curse got removed. That's what removes the curse. Jesus Christ will remove that curse. And that's the most important curse you can have taken away from you. What's going to happen to a World Series ring one day, by the way? What's going to happen to that thing one day? It'll burn up. No, pretty worthless, isn't it? Going to do anything in eternity? You know, the guy dies with a World Series ring on his finger. What's that do for him? Nothing. Right. Folks, the curse, when the curse from Jesus Christ is removed through you believing on Him, now that's something to shout about. Right. And that's eternal. Amen. Can't lose that, man. You don't need a ring to represent it either, do you? Right. You can't. Nobody can take it away from you. Amen. Never take it away from you. Okay, go back there to Deuteronomy. I want to get this thing. I tell you what, you're over here in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 3, we'll finish up there. You'll find that, but go to Deuteronomy because I want to get this last point. So trees are for eating, and trees are for living. Trees connected with spiritual life, with the Lord Jesus Christ, and physical life, with giving us food and oxygen. Deuteronomy 20, get this last thing here about trees. I'll read all of verse 20 there. Now, verse 19, they were not supposed to cut down the trees that produced fruit because they were supposed to eat the food from them, right? But they were allowed, you'll see here in verse 20, to eat the trees that did not produce fruit. And look what God told them to do with them. So look at verse 20. Only the trees which thou knowest that they be not trees for meat, thou shalt destroy and cut them down. Now here's what to do with them. And thou shalt, what's that next word? Thou shalt build bulwarks against the city that maketh war with thee until it be subdued. So we had trees are for eating. Trees are connected with life, living. And here, number three, trees are for building. So let's take a look at this for a minute. Go to 1 Corinthians 3. Let's get a spiritual application here. Now, in your Old Testament, they obviously built a lot of things out of trees. In fact, you look at the temple, the greatest structure that's mentioned as far as a building in your Old Testament. They built that thing out of wood. But then what did they put on top of the wood? What did they put on the outside of the wood? They overlaid it with gold, a lot of the furniture they did that with. And what a glorious thing. And when you see that wood and gold connected with the temple and the tabernacle with the furniture, you know what I remind you of? Jesus Christ. A man. There's your wood. Jesus Christ. God. There's your gold, right? Doesn't He have a dual nature? Is He all man? Yeah. Is he all God at the same time? Oh, yeah. So something about that whole thing about a building and wood. So let's take a look at this. 1 Corinthians 3 says that the trees are for building. By the way, I should have mentioned this. In Deuteronomy there it said they're for building bulwarks. And the building of the bulwarks was for fortification when they went to war. So as we go through this, I want you to consider a couple things. Trees are for building, and we'll get to spiritual application of this, building for the sake of winning the war, right? So let's see about this on the spiritual side of things. Go to 1 Corinthians 3, and let's start there in verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. You know, look at this. Ye are God's what? If you're saved, you know what you are? Yeah, there you go. Know ye not that you're the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God, which is in you? You're not your own, right? The temple, and I just mentioned the temple, made out of wood, overlaid with gold. So the building there says that we are God's building. Before we go on here, I know we oftentimes refer to the church house as the house of God, and if you want to say that, that's fine. But you know, actually everybody who's saved is the house of God. You ever consider that? What does it say right there? We're God's building. We are God's building. So where does the house of God go? Anywhere you go. Be careful where you go, right? So look at verse 10. It says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder. Now, this is Paul talking here. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Now, watch what he says here. Good advice here, verse 10. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is who? Jesus Christ. Now, if you're going to be a builder, you first and foremost are going to lay down a foundation. And you're not going to have a solid foundation spiritually unless the foundation is literally who? What's it say right there? It's got to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he your foundation? I'll ask you. Is he? Okay, if you answer the yes to that, amen. You got to be saved to have the foundation of Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of Matthew 7, and I won't read the passage, but you got a wise man. And you got a foolish man over there. You remember that? What did the foolish man build his house on? The sand. What did the wise man build his house on? The rock, representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rains came, floods came. What happened to the house in the sand? You sing the song, the kids go, the house on the sand went splat. And isn't that true? That's what happens when you got the wrong foundation. And then it says that song over there, and it's connected there with Matthew 7, it says, the house on the rock stood firm. Amen. You got the only firm foundation if your foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got to be the foundation. Now look what else it says, though. A lot of people stop there. They say, oh, I'm saved. Okay, I got that taken care of. Now I just go on with my life. Look what God's desire for everybody who's saved is. Keep going here. Look at verse 12. Now, if any man do what? What's that word? If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, as I read that, there is a preview in verses 12 to 15 of the judgment seat of Christ. And at the judgment seat of Christ, that's a judgment that's only for people who are saved, correct? At that judgment, I mean, Paul lays it out here. He says, God will determine what you actually built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Because to be at that judgment, you would have to have the foundation of Jesus Christ, right? Save people. So notice in verse 12, he gives you the six things that you can build. Look at the first three, gold, silver, precious stones. Is that what you want to build on that foundation? You betcha. That's it. Build those things on it. How come? Well, the other three, wood, hay, stubble. You keep reading there, what is going to determine what's remaining on that foundation of Jesus Christ? You can't shake the foundation, but the stuff on the foundation, what can happen to it? It can burn up. You ever think about that? Every day of your life, I'm taking it that you're saved. You know, and God knows if you are. If you're saved, every single day of your life, you know what you're doing? You're putting something on top of that foundation. I mean every day. And some of the things that you put on that foundation, I'm convinced I've got probably quite a bit. You know what'll happen when the fire comes along? There'll be a burn pile left over. I'll just leave it at that. And the Lord will have to go and get that out of here. Nothing remains. And the ones you want to have remaining are the gold, the silver, the precious stones. And we did a message on that here some time ago, and you can take a look at that and kind of get an idea of what that means. But folks, I'll tell you this, any investment you make in eternal things, any investment you make in telling people about Jesus Christ, any investment you make in the Word of God, folks, you can't go wrong building the right things on that foundation. Focus on the eternal rather than the temporal. And you'll have some gold, silver, precious stones built on that foundation. All right, now, that foundation is Jesus Christ. What did Moses say over there? God gave him in Deuteronomy. He says, I want you to build bulwarks with those trees that don't bear fruit. So every one of us is building. And what did they build bulwarks for? They did that so they could defend themselves. And folks, I'll tell you, the stronger your house is, the better you can defend yourself. Amen? Last thing here. Look at there in 1 Corinthians. It says there, verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? There's the building that we are, the temple of God. Verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now watch this, verse 18. Let no man deceive. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't say let no man deceive other men. I mean, you can find that other places in the Bible. What does it say there in verse 18? You can be deceived by self-deception. Folks, this is a reminder for me to constantly check myself. Am I being deceived right now? Am I being deceived because I'm thinking something that I want to be a certain way, yet I know it's not really that way? That's self-deception, isn't it? How do you know if you're being deceived by yourself? You better check your own thoughts and your own motives with the Word of God. It'll reveal your self-deception. Okay, it says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be what? Wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. I was thinking about that as I read those verses about becoming a fool. You know, the building that God would have you be living in this world is not attractive to this world, is it? They say, you're a fool for spending all that time building on that foundation. What are you doing? And right there it says, if any man be wise in this world, let him become a fool. See, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. So they see things a whole lot different than the Lord God Almighty does, don't they? And as I read that, I was reminded, I was thinking about how so many people in this world consider them to be wise because of their education and their learning and all. And then I was reminded of Colossians 2:3, which it says, in Jesus Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You got Jesus Christ, you got plenty. You don't have to go to the world for all the information. You got the book right here that gives you all the information. Amen? Now, I'll leave you with this. Choose Jesus Christ over the wisdom of this world. And then let's get busy becoming, not just building, but becoming the building that God would have us be. In addition to, as Paul said there, helping other people build their lives on the foundation of Jesus Christ. That's an investment that will give you gold, silver, and precious stones at the judgment seat of Christ. Work on people who don't have the foundation. Convince them. And you have to, the Word of God talks about, sometimes you got to convince them. You got to reason with them. You got to get them to think straight and get them to realize you need this foundation. This foundation is going to determine where you spend eternity, if you have it or not. And then after that, now, okay, you got the foundation, build on that foundation. So I thought this was kind of interesting. We started here and we spent a lot of time talking about trees tonight, right? And I'm thankful for the tree that my Savior paid the price for my sins on, amen? That tree gave me eternal life by me trusting in what He did on that tree, right? So the tree of the field is man's life. Now, I was thinking about something. We had the tree of life over there in Genesis chapter 3, chapter 2 and chapter 3. And then you also have something over there in the book of Revelation with the tree of life. You got the book of life. You ever think of that? The book of life. And I got to think about trees and books. Now, I love the noise of the pages turning. I like hearing that. And I am reminded that these pages, these very pages right here, folks, where do they come from? I have these pages because of what? Tree. You got a Bible because of a tree. You got a Savior because of a particular tree that He died on, right? So, what's your foundation? What are you building your life on? What's your building look like? You know, God knows. Something to think about. Folks, let's spend our time this week, starting right now, not later on, but right now, building on the foundation of Jesus Christ so that we've actually got something to give back to Him at the judgment seat of Christ. So let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for just showing these things and giving us, Lord, just insight into every little thing that we could ever consider in our minds through this book. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ. Certainly, I deserve to be cursed, being a sinner. And I thank you for making it possible for me to be redeemed because He paid the price and became a curse for me. And I thank you for giving us this book and connected with trees and just what a wonderful Savior we have. And Lord, you are a wonderful God to provide us all these things. Lord, help us to be busy building this week, laying that foundation in other people's lives, help them lay that and then building on theirs and building on ours as well. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay for the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.